morning. It is indeed a wonderful day. I got up this morning and I looked in my closet and I actually found the place where I keep my ties, and I found a tie that was a Tennessee football tie, and I set it out to wear and I forgot it. But I want you to know, in spite of that, it's still a wonderful day. It's good to see you all this morning. God has indeed continued to bless us. And as I was thinking about it this morning, just reflecting on our Bible class and then listening to the words that David led us in singing, to the prayers, the announcements, to the meditation thoughts by Herman. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, we are so blessed as a congregation to have a quiver full of men and women who have such a spiritual intent to serve God. Unproportional to the number of people we have in this congregation. And I want you to know that it's an absolute pleasure to be a part of this family. And to see the spiritual development and desires that just come from people's conversations. What a joy to worship with the people of God. So, I need you to know that. And I'm really not looking for a raise either. So, just needed you to know that. Just what an absolute joy and privilege it is. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26 is where we're at. And we've been looking through that over the last several weeks now. In fact, maybe the last several months. And this 26th chapter brings us to what I call delayed gratification. An understanding about that whole concept. And really, the whole chapter is talking about the joy of a covenant relationship, or the joy that a covenant relationship brings us, not only just to God and to those special people around us, but to everything that we do. It permeates everything of who we are. And so, that's such a blessing for that. You know that I have Google on my shelf of reference books. And I defer to Google every now and again. And this week was no exception, because I was looking for some thoughts or some illustrations that I could use about delayed gratification. And I came across this one that I thought was exceptional. I don't know if you can see this real well, but this is a lady from Alabama, of all different places. Keisha Leanne Gardner is her name. And this photograph went viral on Facebook, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. And here she is celebrating the end of summer. Now that's what I call delayed gratification, right? And if you look closely at that photograph, you can see the joy expressed on her children right there. And so I thought that kind of captured some of what I want to talk about this morning. And then I found something else as well that I thought was exceptional. You know, some people can sleep through anything, including animals. And I looked at that and I thought of one of our dogs and I thought, how appropriate, you know. And so, you know, people can be happy and animals can be happy irrespective of where we're at. And so that kind of lays down the foundation, or at least sets your heart on a place where you can be thinking about delayed gratification, and more especially about the joys that we have when we serve God. As I look at things like that, they become for me a commercial in the life of activity that God has laid out for me to live. And in the process of that, I am influenced by the things that I hear and see, especially by that which comes through the media, be it television, the internet, social media, newspapers, or whatever it is that we involve ourselves in. And in light of the recent dialogue that I hear between our presidential candidates leading politicians, together with all of the leading personnel in our country, and I hear about the tragedies that are in the world, it appears to me that maybe because of all of that influence, we have curbed our thanks and we've placed our joy on pause. giving thanks, subconsciously, maybe even feel like that's insensitive. And maybe on top of that, it's an impractical thing for us to be happy or to give thanks to God in light of all of the tragedies and the impending doom that is portrayed by those that are in the know. After all, we are the most powerful nation in the world today, are we not? Things ought to be better than that. According to the vast majority, it seems that we are indeed the best country to live in this whole world. And I tend to agree with that. And yet all of the influence that we have seems to have very little effect on world affairs. Certainly, our financial clout has had some marginal effect in some areas. Certainly, the part of our military domination in the world has had its impact momentarily in some places. But to listen to our political leaders, to listen to the people who seem to get the most media attention, it appears that nothing has worked. And as we scan all of this information, as it runs around in our minds, even peace, world peace, seems impossible. Safety and peace in our communities seems a figment of the imagination. And so our subconscious conclusion oftentimes is, now is not the time to express gratitude. We need to kind of retreat and shore up the weak spots in our lives. And so we buckle down and we push through the day and we strive for a future joy and we look towards something else that is going to help us get onto that platform where we can have a happiness or a joy that allows us to be expressive of that in the world that we live in. And unfortunately, we satisfy our happiness and our good spirits with the life commercials of life, like was posted by Keisha Gardner. Like looking at that poor dog sleeping on his bed with his nose on the ground. And we're content with little tidbits of life that says, it's okay. And we move from hilltop to hilltop thinking that this is where we need to be. And yet when we look at Scripture, God calls all believers, and hear me now please, beloved, God calls all believers to give thanks in every circumstance. And we ask ourselves, for what? Why would we give thanks for this world that seems to be crumbling and falling apart at the seams? And yet we're reminded of the words that Paul spoke to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. And he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So how does this all connect in with Deuteronomy chapter 26? How does that make sense for us today? What message can there possibly be out of an Old Testament book that talks about law for us about happiness and joy and gratitude? The 26th chapter of Deuteronomy really is Moses' conclusion to the Hebrew people about the law that was given. And the law and the statutes that were given very clearly indicate to us how we need to live our lives. It is not about a list of prohibitions that we can do this or we cannot do this in worship or in public life or whatever else, but clearly it's speaking to us about how that we need to live our lives in such a way that we bring honor and glory to the God who is the supreme sovereign God of the universe, the Creator Yahweh. And that's what it's all about. And as we look at this particular chapter, Moses must have been a modern preacher, because so many times as I read through Deuteronomy, these chapters break down into three-point sermons. You understand that? And this is another one of those cases where we see that very clearly happening. And he provides for us a very balanced expression of the logic and the spiritual force and energy of a universal covenant that God established first with Abraham, and through Abraham, through the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel with you and me. And so it brings relevance to what it's talking about. Because here are some of the foundational things that would drive us as children of God to live a life that would be pleasing to the Father. Because here in these few verses, these 19 verses in this 26th chapter, there is a renewed drive to worship God amongst God's people. And it's a worship that really sets apart those who claim to have obeyed God. Those who claim to be in submission to the Father. And it's a claim that fuels not just a momentarily hope because they've assembled for an hour on a Sunday morning, but it brings a constant hope to their lives that brings their relationship with the Father to the fore. And so as we look at this text and as we unpack the text, there's some significant things that happen. In the first 11 verses, we read how that there is a celebration of a vertical relationship with God. In other words, what we do and what we have and everything that we're about is all from God. It is a gift from God. If you followed along with the readings in Deuteronomy, you know that God has constantly told his people that I'm going to take you into this promised land, this land that I'm going to give you, this land where the milk and it'll flow with milk and honey, this land where you will have everything at your disposal. It is a gift of God. And so I don't think it's any happenstance that in these first 11 verses, six different times the Hebrew verb for gift is mentioned. And whenever I see that sort of repetitiveness of words in a passage, it summons my thought to say, God's trying to tell me something significant here. I'd better pay attention. And so what Moses is establishing or reestablishing with the Hebrew people is this. He's saying, remember that your giftedness, everything you have, comes from God. It's a gift from God. It's not that that excludes all of the energy and the battle and the fight that the Hebrew people have to put into action in order to possess their promised land, any more than it is for a farmer to say, God has blessed me with a bountiful harvest this year, and that would exclude him from all of the hard work to produce that harvest. But what he's saying is, I need you to understand that everything you have is a gift of God. And that is the blessing that we have. What I have is because of God. And sometimes when people approach me and say, oh Jeff, you're blessed because of this and that or whatever else, you know, as much as my ego would want to say, I know it's not true. Because there is nothing that I have that did not come from the goodness of God. And so Moses reminds us of that. And I need you to understand, as we look at this concluding chapter, I need you to understand how that applies to us also. Because you see, the words and the actions that we do, who we are a response of faith and grace. And somehow or other, those two connect. What I do 24/7 is in response to a faithfulness to God. And how I receive that which I have possession of, I accept it graciously. Because it's really not mine. It's God's. And I'm just a steward of that. And that's what God wanted the Israelites to hear. Just as God wants us to hear that today. Even though we live in the most powerful nation of the modern world. Even though we maybe are or still are or were the wealthiest nation in the world. Even though we live with the best social agenda in the world. It's not because of our hard work. But it's because of God. And we need to understand that. The Israelite farmer today, as the farmer in our world today, connects this incredible realization to the personal experience of God's blessings. To these Hebrew people who have just experienced being released from captivity in Egypt, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and now standing for the second time on the banks of the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, they knew beyond any shadow of doubt that this was all of God and not of man. And so that's what he wants us to understand right from the beginning. The second thing that we see that is amazing in this passage of scripture is that there is a commitment to the horizontal covenant or to our relationship with God. And really it's about our doing, not because we have to, not because of the law says you've got to do this or you've got to do that, or because there's a prohibition or an encouragement that you have to do this, but rather it's a response to the covenant relationship that we have with God, that we understand that this is my relationship to God. And it's because of the appreciation that I have for what God has already done for me. And when I reflect back on my life and I look at what God has put into my life, I cannot do anything but sit back and say, thank you, Lord. Because there are so many instances that I look at where things happen that were totally beyond my control, and the only answer is God. And so we realize that. And because of that, we show our appreciation by the things that we do. These Hebrew people had already seen God, and they'd already made to God an expression of a commitment in terms of a covenant relationship with Him. And how they continue to show the reality of that is how they live their lives on a constant basis. How they respond to the requests, to the statutes, to the commandments, to whatever words that you want to put in there on a day-to-day 24/7 response. It's not just something that they do on a Sunday morning for an hour. But it's something that they do constantly, all day, every day. And in the back of their mind, there is this thought that God has provided this for me. And so we look at that and we think, is that just for Old Testament or is that for New Testament also? And in the book of Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, he writes to his friends and he says, dear friends, I write this to you as a reminder. You know, beloved, we all need to be reminded of stuff. How many of you women need to be reminded when it's your husband's birthday? How many of you men need to be reminded when it's your wife's birthday? Who reminds who about anniversaries? Do you always remember them? See, as human beings, we all have these mental blocks. These what we call brain freezes. And we forget about stuff. And we need to be reminded. And it's just the same in terms of our relationship with God. And we need to be reminded of these things. And so God reminds us through things that happen on a daily basis that cause us to think, okay, I remember this is all about God and it's not about me. And because of that, we come into an open atmosphere where we can worship God and we can praise Him for what He's done. Now, it's interesting to me that in this particular section of Scripture, in verses 11 and 12, Moses specifically identifies the Levites and the aliens and the fatherless and the widows as being inclusive in this responsibility to function on everything. And I thought about that for a while, and I began to realize that the reason why he did that is because the Levites and the aliens and the fatherless and the widows, they have no possession. They were never given land. They were never given that realization of material blessings. And so what God wants us to understand as we look at this, I believe that what God really wants us to understand is that we need to be inclusive of all people. And I know and I understand this from both being a citizen of this country and from having lived outside of the boundaries of this country, that this country is probably, not probably, the most benevolent of all countries in the world. But it's not good enough for us just to let the government be benevolent for us. That is yours and my responsibility before God. And we need to be involved and connected with the disadvantaged, with the people that don't have those opportunities that most all of us have. And so that's what Moses is talking about here. He's saying right across the board, from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low, we all need to be involved in a daily lifestyle activity that includes everyone, that shows the people in the world that we are the people of God. And that we live our lifestyle according to the things that He has told us and called us to live about. If you want to look at that a little bit further on, go into the book of James in chapter 2 and particularly there read the things that James has to say, because it brings out that same emphasis of teaching. And then the third thing that we look at really comes in as a summary of the heart of worship. This whole chapter is about a renewed concept of worship to God. And really, the heart of worship is not being assembled together as a body of people to offer up our praise and songs and offerings to God at a prescribed time in a prescribed place. But the heart of worship has a far wider purpose than that. It always has, right from the beginning of God's covenant relationship with Abraham. And as it's extended to the nation of Israel and extended to us by being a part of the nation of Israel through Abraham's covenant. And this whole wider concept really is an evangelistic concept of worship. If what our worship is, whether we look at Romans chapter 12 as our 24/7 day-by-day worship, or whether we want to look at it as just this corporate time that we spend together, if our worship is devoid of this component of evangelism in our thinking, we've missed the boat. Because what God wants us to be and to do is to be His people who reflect His image to the world around us. Over and over and over again, as we read through the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, when we read through all of the Old Testament, over and again, we hear God saying to His people that we need to live according to His statutes so that the world who looks on will know that He is the sovereign God. That He is the Almighty God. And that component is still very focused and a central part of who we are as children today. We don't claim to be Christians because we assemble in this building that has a shingle that's hung upside that says Church of Christ and because we do certain things. That's not what makes us right with God. Never has been. It's a component that is essential to the whole process. But the process is only complete when we live our lives in a way that honors God on a day-to-day basis. And that's our worship. That's who we are as a people. This is God's way of reinforcing His promise that Israel will be His treasured possession. For those who embrace and show their appreciation by the way they submit to Him. By their obedience to the things that He's called Him to do. And so, this chapter really exposes the very heart of the reason for Israel's existence. It's not that they were particularly important. In fact, when you think about them, they were a pretty ragtag group of people. They were a bunch of hillbillies who really didn't have much to bring to the table at all. So why in the world would God choose them? Surely there was a far better nation than them. But He didn't. So why did God choose you? Because of your superior skills? Because of your superior abilities? Because of your heritage? Because of your bank account? Kind of sobering, isn't it? We look back in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8, and we don't have time to read that, but he says that he would set them above all people if they would offer praise and commitment to him. If they would do that which he called them to do. But we're not talking about worship now, we're talking about lifestyle. We're talking about an attitude that is a 24/7 attitude that brings attention not to me, but to God. That's what he's talking about. And so, this is how we become holy people. By the indwelling presence of his Spirit who was promised to us on that day of Pentecost. And the commitment that we have, faith and grace mixed in together, and the commitment that we have to follow God. And so as we look at this chapter, this 26th chapter, the final chapter in the law aspects of what Moses is speaking about, we hear about the covenant of grace, we hear about the covenant of obedience, and now in this last section we hear about the covenant of blessings. And that's what it's all about. Beloved, even though, listen to me now, even though most all of us would agree that ice cream is a gift of God, right? Most all of us would agree to that. And because of that, because God has given us this special gift, we take it and we set it up on the mantelpiece where we can all look at it. We can dust it, make sure it doesn't collect any dust. We can make sure that nobody else touches it. Everybody can see it. And that's it. But you know what? We will never know the value of that ice cream until you eat it. Now it seems obvious to me that some people eat more than they order. But the principle is the same. You know, we hear about these things of God and these principles of God. And unless we eat them, unless we ingest them, unless we make them a part of who we are, we will never understand the fullest value of what God has given us or what He's called us to be. We may know about it because we hear other people talk about it. But unless we ingest it for ourselves and make it a part of who we are, we will never know of the value of all of that. And so what Moses is saying to these Hebrew people is that the law is the same way. And we're not talking about the laws that say you've got to do this, this, and this. We're talking about the statutes that call us to live our lives in a certain way. And unless we do that, we won't understand the value of it all. Well, listen to how Paul sums it up in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He says, "For in Him, in Christ, All the fullness of deity dwells in the bodily form. You understand what that's saying? In Christ, you are the personification of God. And in Him, you have been made complete. So what lacks to be complete? Anything? We are complete in Christ. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And I think that's pretty pertinent, especially in light of what we've been looking at and talking about out of the book of Deuteronomy. And so for those who are children of Christ, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we do not need to wait for our joy. Because our joy is part and parcel of who we are. Our happiness and our contentedness does not depend on what's happening in the external world. But it's dependent upon what is happening within me, because I am the embodiment of God. And I am the reflection of God to the world that I live in, to the people that I come in contact with. And so, even if we never finish that complicated task that is still sitting in the garage that somebody asked us to do 2 years ago, even though we still have that project that's in the workroom that we really haven't completed yet, even though we may sit down at the Thanksgiving table that's just around the corner and we will realize that there are still tensions within our family, even though there's issues that haven't been resolved within the domestic disputing of our own households, or even though we turn on the news and we find all of these troubling things that are predicted by the supposed leaders of our society, and all of the doom and despair that's being preached and promoted, right here in the middle of all of that dirty laundry and family discord, and global crisis, the kingdom of God still shines in us. Isn't that amazing? See, that's what it's supposed to be. That's who we are. We're children of God. Nothing gets me down for long. I may have a long tooth now and again, and I may be upset about something for a day or half a day. But beyond that, when I sit down and I reflect on who God is and what He's given me and what He continues to do in my life, it's over. And so this incredible, joy-worthy news is not just for you and me. This is the magic of God's message. It's not just about salvation. It's not just about being immersed into the waters of the baptistry and being raised up in the newness of life. That's just the beginning. That's just the door that opens it up. But this message is for the whole world. And the whole world for me begins with those people that I come in contact with day by day in my line of work. And as I walk around this community, as I interact with people, Christian or non-Christian, I reveal to them the joy of God that is in me. And I don't have a bad attitude towards people. Because God loves them, even though I may not like them right then. And really, that's what it's about. And those who struggle through the day and the daily to-do lists and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and everything that each season in life brings, and those who have yet to have heard the message of God's grace, this message is for all of us. We will still have those problems. We will still have dirty laundry to take care of. We will still have to clean the pots after we've cooked. We will still have to do the things that we do not necessarily enjoy doing. But bottom line is, even when I do that, and I know I'm going to get feedback on this, even when I have to wash the dishes, I will smile and be happy when I do it. Right? Amber, don't pick on Luke. You know, because that's who we are. We are the people of God. And so today, if you're a Christian, I'd like for you to just pause and think about this and give joyful thanks to God for your fullness in Christ. Because that's who we owe it to Him. And lift up those in your prayers who have yet to have heard this message of Christ. Lift up in your prayers those who have yet to have displayed this in their lives, because they haven't heard the whole message yet. Because if we have, then we will be a reflection of Christ. That doesn't mean to say I'm not going to have my bad days, but I will be a reflection of Christ. And so my encouragement to you this morning, as we've come to the end of this particular passage of Scripture, is that we give God the glory, because the Lord is my strength. He is the one that carries me through day to day. And He is the one that has carried us through to this point in our history as a family of God's people that meet here in Warrensburg. And He is the one who will carry us through whatever it is that we face, whether it be a collective issue, whether it be a personal issue, whether it be a family issue, no matter what it is, God is the one who will carry us through, because He loves us. And He has shown us that over and over and over and over again. And so this morning, as you contemplate these things, and if you have not really turned your life over to Christ, maybe there's something that you need to do. I don't know your hearts, but I know this. I know that this is a critically important message for all of us. And more especially for those that have yet to have named the name Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because they don't have the same hope that we do. Our responsibility to show them what it is. David has a song he selected for us to sing, 111, I believe it is. He and I had a go back and forth in communication about that last night. And in my near sleep deprived condition, didn't fully understand what he was trying to tell me. But we got it together. Praise God for that. If you need to respond this morning, what you do is together we stand and as we sing.